So let's please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 58. And then put your finger there and then turn over to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is not in your bulletin. And we're going to go through a little bit of Psalm here and then we will get right back into Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 58. So that's Psalm 78. So last week's review, let's do a quick review of what we went through last week. We talked about how the folks would be, the people, Israelites, they would be captured by another nation with no protection from their king. Remember, this is all under the guise of Israel not keeping his commandments. Not keeping his commandments. Being disobedient, being rebellious as a nation. They would be captured by another nation with no protection from their king. God's word tells us that the nation, which is supposed to look like a light on a hill, God's witness people would become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword. We also talked about locust plagues. We spent a little bit of time in the book of Joel going through that. Locust plagues will consume the landscape in their judgment. We also talked about how the alien who does not share the nation's values would become authoritative in the nation. It would become popular in the nation, even so much that these aliens would end up representing the nation in either government or their kingdom structure. That is also a judgment from God. And then we ended last week's service talking about how the enemy nations would lay siege. And this is kind of the last stopgap with the Lord. He's at the end of his rope trying to discipline and chasten his children to come back to him. And so it really is more of an ultimate discipline in that they would, enemy nations who are mightier than Israel, pagan nations would come and lay siege. And sometimes for months, sometimes for even years, these sieges would take place. It is quite amazing when you thumb through your history books and read about how these sieges took place and how long they would go. Just long time. To the point where the people inside the city walls, they just wouldn't have any food left. They wouldn't have any water left. And I mean, they're just stricken with cannibalism and they would be eating their own children. And that's where we left off with last week. And remember, we started last week's service with, we will not shun the whole counsel of God. We don't do that in this fellowship. Every jot, every tittle, we go through every book, we go through every verse, we go through every passage, we go through all of Scripture. And why do we do that? Because in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why we go through all of Scripture. And then another thing I want to bring up, and this is how we're going to get into Psalm 78, is, you know, we're going through this hard Scripture right here with all of the judgments that God is pouring out on His nation, on His witness people, because they're not keeping His commandments. And it's over and over and over and over again. It's just a long, lengthy list. Remember, it's five times as long as the blessings. And what I would like you to do is just really put yourself in the mind of Moses. Okay? Moses is a father to this nation. Moses is he considers them his children. And the point here is that Moses has already done this once. He's already lived through this with the first generation of Israelites. He's been through all of it. And so what the book of Deuteronomy here is this is his time speaking to the children of that first generation, because The Lord didn't allow that first generation to cross into the Holy Land. A major, major judgment to them. He was definitely at the end of his rope there, and we'll read about that too. But this is the second generation, the children's children. And so Moses is just being very emphatic. And how many of us with our own children, we've lived as adults, as parents, we've been through it all, most of it. We understand, and this is why we're so emphatic with our children when we're trying to raise them. And of course, they're looking at us and responding to us the exact way the children of Israel did with Moses. Like, what do you know, dude? Well, we've been through it. We know it. And because we love you is why we're sharing this with you. It's a big deal. And we're making it a big deal because we love you. We don't want to see you go through all of the heartache, all of the turmoil, all of the struggle that we all had to go through. The problem is that nobody listens. We didn't listen with our parents. Our children don't listen with us. And the Israelites didn't listen with God or Moses either. But nonetheless, the warnings are there. And so we pray for a soft heart. We pray for a soft heart that we would listen to people who have wisdom, who've been through these things. And so just kind of keep your mind there as we go through all these. And if you're thinking, man, Moses, why all of this over and over and over? I mean, it's just too much. Well, he loves his children. That's why. He's speaking from a hindsight view, 2020. 2020's hindsight. He had watched that first generation fall into the sin of what? Idolatry. Tons of that. Tons of idolatry that first generation went through. Sexual immorality. So much sexual immorality that first generation went through. Lots of rebellion. Lots of rebellion. You remember the story of Korah and his rebellion. Even Miriam rebelled against her brother. Psalm 78 says this, and I'm going to read 37 verses to you. We'll go through it. A contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come to the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Remember, we talked about last week about when we share the word of God with our children, we're sharing the word of God with our grandchildren. Okay? What we want to do is we want to take the word of God and we want to plant it into the loins of our children. And so that through generations, the word of God may be emphasized. That it may hold a special spot in the loins of our families as the generations go on. Verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to come, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And then talking about Israel in particular, the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle. The 12 spies, they were to go cross over the land. They were to check it out. They were to go view the land and come back and get the entire nation, all the fighting men, ready for battle, ready to go take the promised land that the Lord was going to give them. And only Caleb and Joshua were loyal. The other 10, who they're all named, the other 10 came back and they were able to influence the nation of Israel into not sharing in the promises of God. What they did is they scattered unbelief among the nation, is what they did. And this was the last straw for God. God had been through so much with this first generation at this time. Like I said, all of the idolatry, all the sexual immorality, all of the rebellion, all of the unbelief, so much of it over and over and over and over again. And then when God was ready to march them right on into the promised land, they came back in unbelief. And this was the last straw. This is when God said, this first generation will not go through. This was it. That was it. Verse 10, they did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime, also, he led them with the cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. The point here is that through all this, all of this supernatural phenomena that happened with the nation during this time, they had all of this in front of them, and still they rebelled. Still they sinned constantly. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness, and they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" Imagine that. After all they'd seen. After all they'd seen. And here they are questioning God. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? This is something that we, folks, this is what we need to keep in our mind. When we see God do all the miracles in our lives, in creation, I mean, you name it. I don't need to go through a long list. He is able, and he is able to deliver us also. Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. Man. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sands of the seas. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. Blessing after blessing after blessing. So they ate and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths, let's all look in the mirror right here, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. When he slew them, then they sought him. And we're going to, as we go through Deuteronomy here, and I'll point it back out to you, I can't remember which verse it is. It's a hard verse. It talks about how he rejoices in destroying the nation. It's a hard verse. But when we get there, I want you to remember this verse right here, 34. When he slew them, then they sought him. And they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. So, let's go over to Deuteronomy 28:58. I found it wise to share that psalm, or partially that psalm with us, so that we can really get an overview of what Moses' mind here is as he's going through these things. Because when we go through Scripture, it's easy for us to just kind of get lost in the subsets of Scripture. You know, it's good for us to take a moment and really look at the overall Scripture. What's the overall message of what is being given here? And so that's the goal. Verse 58, if you do not carefully observe, if you wish, you can underline that in your Bible. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sickness. Carefully observe. Remember, you guys, the law that Moses is giving them is an instruction manual for life. Likewise, God's word for us is the instruction manual for life. It's the rules. It's the regulations. It's what we have to live by. It's the road that we have to travel down. We can't go out. We can't go to the left. We can't go to the right. David does a great job in all the psalm, in almost every psalm talking about that. To not steer to the left or to the right, to go down this path. It's for our protection. It's for our benefit. Rules are for our benefit. Most rules. So let's just kind of look at it in a natural sense. And it is a basic sense. And the point here is that it is basic. You take a classroom. What are just some of the a classroom for kids when you were in high school? What are some of the most basic and simple rules? Beat a class on time. That was the expectation. You had to beat a class on time. What does that teach you? It teaches you how to be punctual. It teaches you readiness. It teaches you to be alert. Raise your hand when you want to speak. This teaches us a respect for authority, among many other things. It used to be we had a dress code. Even if it was unwritten. We had a dress code. What does this teach us? It teaches us modesty. You were expected to complete your assignments. You know, just basic things in school. You were expected to complete your assignments. This taught you diligence. Okay, so not only did this teach you things, but it was also for the benefit of the group. It was for the cooperation and unity of everybody. This is the way it had to be. And so, likewise, you know, we read this. It is a no-brainer. We understand why we have to do that. We understand why these rules are in place in a classroom structure. And you can even extend that to your workplace or wherever, even in your own home. These rules are there for the benefit of individuals. These rules are there for the benefit of the group. Okay? Why is it so hard for us to take this book and understand that it's the instruction manual for life and we just want to rebel against it like crazy children? I mean, don't we? We just want to rebel against it all the time. We have a hard time with it. My point here is that I would pray that everybody look at this book in a more simplistic way, that we should just abide by it. Like Brian said, we are the creation. We're not the creator. He's the creator. We're the creation. And because he created us, he sets the rules. He sets the standards. He sets the regulations. He knows what's good for us. He knows what's best for his people. He loves us. So let's just use wisdom and let's live inside the lane. Let's live within his rules. How much more important are God's commandments for us to live by? Let's look at the ten most basic rules that God has given us. Again, we are made in his image. We are, each and every one of you out there are made in the image of God. You are set apart from the animals and all the rest of creation. Yes, you are special. God tells us this, no gods before him. That's the first basic rule, that we are to look at him, we are to worship him, and we are to know him as the only true and living God. And then a subset of that really is no worshiping idols and made things that are made by men's hands. Another basic rule that we are to live by. If we do those two things so far, we're doing better than most. If we can do those two things, we're doing better than most of the world. Sabbath day, so this translates into keeping your days holy and pure. It is unlike what the Israelites and the Jews did before Jesus. We are to keep our days holy. We are to keep them pure. We are to set God as the primary figure in our lives, not just some days, but each and every day. Honor your father and your mother. Oh, man. How much better would our lives be if we just learned to honor our father and our mother? Obey the household commandments, which should be an extension of God's commandments anyway, right? Don't murder humans. Don't do that. Be diligent to keep yourself from sexual immorality. That's so much of what we're reading here through this section of Deuteronomy. Abstain from this, abstain from this. Don't do that, don't do that. Why? Because of pestilence, because of diseases that come upon a person that lives outside God's lane. Don't be a thief. Don't steal things from other people. Basic rules. Don't lie. Tell the truth. Be truthful. And then the last one there is be content with the things the Lord has blessed us with. That is so hard for us, to be content with the things the Lord has blessed us with. Again, you guys, the point here is the simplicity of these basic rules. All 10 of those rules that God has given us, otherwise known as the 10 Commandments, which used to be plastered on every classroom wall and every courthouse for all eyes to see, those 10 basic rules, if everybody would at least mostly abide by those rules, you have a much better nation, a much better land, and everybody benefits from those rules. Not just individually, but wholly as a nation too. But we're so screwed up. We are. When you look at this and then you look at that in the contrast of not only our nations, and us as individuals, you really see how screwed up we all are. This is why Moses was telling his children to carefully observe. He probably told the first generation, observe. The second generation, he's telling them to carefully observe. You guys, we must be born again. We must be born again. We must have a focus on Jesus. We must have a genuine intent of the heart. And the heart must be diligent. It can't be lazy. We cannot have a lazy heart. The commandments of God, they must take a position in our life that exceeds all else. That exceeds all else. This is for healthy living. This is for our benefit. This is for the greater good. And more importantly, it's for the glory of God. So again, it's not just for a society, it's not just for a culture, but it's for our individual selves too. And not just in a macro way, but in a micro way, we all prosper. And again, when we keep these commandments, Jesus is glorified and you are sanctified. Jesus is glorified and you get to be sanctified. So why do we carefully observe all of God's commandments in obedience? Not just for the fringe benefits, but just like it says up there, that we may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Verse 60, moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. So over there in verse 27 of this chapter, Moses lays out a handful of these diseases that belong to Egypt. And I am going to use the King James Version because sometimes you just have to use the King James Version to get the full effect here. I know that Winston will appreciate this. Verse 27 over there says, the Lord will smite thee with the botch. of Egypt. And with the emerods and with the scab and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. These are the diseases that the Egyptians owned. And not just these. There was all kinds of waterborne diseases, like dysentery. In fact, I was reading a study that a British outfit put out, and 30% of the mummies that they have excavated and looked into that were all out of Egypt, 30% of them had a high rate of disease in their bodies. 30% had a high rate of disease, like the botch, like the emerods, the scab, the itch, dysentery. The Egyptologists discovered lots of arthritis. They discovered lots of bronchitis, lots of tuberculosis, lots of heart disease, parasites, malaria, tapeworm, foodborne illnesses. That, where'd they get those from? Pork. Remember, God told the Israelites not to eat pork? That's why, because they didn't know how to combat those foodborne illnesses at that time. A plethora of sexually transmitted diseases were found in 30% of these old Egyptians. Genital herpes, gonorrhea, and who knows how many of the other diseases that come out of Egypt. And the Canaanites to boot. Right? So many diseases also came out of, more so the Canaanites, having relations with animals. Yes, that was a thing. And so these were all the pagan nations around Israel that were just steeped in these things. And they suffered the consequences for them. The Lord does not want that for us. When we live outside of God's commandments, those are the things that we reap. Those sorts of diseases. When we stay in his lane, we benefit. We stay healthy. Exodus 15:26 says, you don't have to go there, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So it appears that even when the Israelites were slaves to Egypt, that they were separated from these diseases, that they were separated from these plagues that plagued Egypt. In a relative way, they were able to witness all of these diseases that sickened the Egyptians. And Moses is telling us here that Israel was afraid of these diseases. They were frightened, shaken in their boots when they saw these diseases sweep over the Egyptians. This is why Moses is telling these folks to carefully observe the commandments of God so that these diseases would not come and cling to them. And that's a great word to use, cling. You can't get rid of. Verse 61 here. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. So even more than what's written here. And I do have to tell you, the first thing that comes to mind when I read a verse like that, things that we don't know of, things that we haven't seen yet, it really does bring to mind all of the things that are going to happen during that 7-year tribulation. I mean, think about the plagues and the diseases and the pestilence that are not just unprecedented, but unimaginable. The humans that are going to live during that 7-year tribulation are going to see things that no mind could imagine. It's going to be so supernatural. It's going to be so horrible. It's going to be out of this world, really. It's going to be a time of utter and complete darkness and wickedness and lots of delusion. Don't forget that. We were talking in our study this week about there are people, and some of you may know people that have literally said or that you know they at least think, you know, I'm not going to give my life over to the Lord right now because I know that I'll have a second chance in that tribulation. Okay, what a foolish thing to think, because the delusion that's going to be set over the hearts and minds of people during that time. Do you think that you have a great chance of escaping that delusion? We already know what happens to a person when they go through famine and they're starving to death. We read about that last week, about how they'll resort to cannibalism. If they don't take the mark of the beast during this time, they're not going to eat, they're not going to buy, they're not going to sell, they're not going to trade, they're not going to have these things. I'm not going to pretend to know what happens to somebody's mind when they're starving to death, but apparently it's really, really bad. So, you shall be left few in number, or as you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So we've already discussed that one of the judgments is the birth rate among the people. That, mixed with the extraordinary disease, the extraordinary famine and death, leads to a depopulation. That's what we're reading about right here. You've heard Pastor Kevin share the Daigle Report. It's a document that was on the web years ago. They've since taken it down. And the Daigle Report had it that our nation, United States of America, would be depopulated to 99 million by 2025. That's what the Daigle Report said. He still has the report. I was just looking at it this morning. We know what's coming. We know that the globalist elite, their plan is to depopulate the planet. That is their utopia. That is how they feel that they are going to save the planet, is by depopulating it. We have the truth. We have the truth of God. What happens when a people fear God and they keep His commandments? A thriving, healthy population. That's what happens. Families procreating. The nuclear family unit, as God intended. As God intended us for us to be, a man and a woman coming together, procreating, having children, glorifying God all the while, raising up our families with firmness, raising them up in the strength of Jesus. Doesn't that sound a lot better than what we're reading now? God intends for us to enlarge the family structure. That way, we may be as the stars of heaven in multitude. Verse 63, and it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. So remember there in Psalm 78, When we read that He slew them so that they might search Him. That's the reason why. But let's make no mistake, there's an element of justice here, okay? We have to talk about it. It can't go unsaid. It can't go unnoticed. God is rightfully pleased when He enacts His perfect justice. Justice is just as much a part of God's character as mercy, love, compassion, forgiveness. Okay, just as much part of that, God's character, is justice. The justice factor in and of itself is most absolute. It is right, it is proper. But another element, apart from justice, apart from just absolute justice, is how God chastens us and disciplines us. And He does that because He loves us. The reason that the Lord chastens us, the reason that He disciplines us, is to bring us back into a right relationship with Him. That is the very reason that He chastens us and disciplines us. I often tell my children when I'm disciplining them, I do this because I love you. I know that many of you have said the same things. I tell them, if I didn't care about you, I would let you do whatever you wanted to do. And I know they're thinking, well, just don't quite care about me so much then, Dad. But it is what I tell them. If I didn't care about you, I wouldn't care what you do. I'd let you run the streets. I'd let you do anything you want. I'd let you hang out with whoever you want. I'd let you just do anything you want. It'd be a lot easier for me. Because it's hard to chasten. It's hard to discipline. It's hard to raise kids. You guys know that. But we do all that. We love them. God instilled that into us to love our children, to love our family, and to love the world. When our children have a soft heart and they are disciplined and they are chastened and it brings them into a right standing, meaning that chastening and that discipline worked, it prevailed, and it brought them back into a right standing, that is when we rejoice, isn't it? And that's exactly what this verse right here means, verse 63. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you. I know that those are hard words. And bring you to nothing, meaning bringing you to your very end, bringing you to your knees, so that the only place you have to go is back to Him. Just like the prodigal son. God's looking at the result. The hopeful result. And that's what we do with our children too. The intention is the result of the chastening and the discipline. So, discipline is born out of love and compassion. It is a bit different than justice. It's born out of love and compassion. Everybody here's heard of tough love, all right? I know that as far as I'm concerned, the world should hear more about tough love. Tough love was a big thing in the 90s. My own mother really got on board with that whole program of tough love. It was a program. There were books written about it. And she really got on board with that, and I appreciate it so much. I really do. Now that I can look back in hindsight in 2020, I appreciate my mom giving me tough love all those years. Not just allowing me to do anything I wanted to do willy-nilly. She loved me. Remember, guys, if it was only justice, then the nation would have been smited off the map. And it would have been right. But God's love for His nation, His people, you and me, this is why He disciplines us. And sometimes it just happens to be a little bit more painful than others. But nonetheless, it's all done out of love. Verse 64, then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. Again, this is more of one of the ultimate judgments, disciplines, chastenings that the Lord brings on His people. To send them off into the world in the hope that they will get brought to their knees. Which certainly is what will happen, and certainly what did happen when the nation of Israel was scattered. They were brought to their knees. Many times the nation had fallen into such a state of depravity that the Lord's discipline, you know, He rejoiced in doing this because He loved them. Think about the Assyrians. Think about the Babylonians. Think about the Romans, okay? These are all times in the nation's history where they really had to be brought down to their knees, where the Lord saw fit that it was time to bring this hard judgment upon His people, this hard judgment upon His nation, where He allowed and even sent these wicked nations to come and discipline His people. They left with the Assyrians, they left with the Babylonians, they left with the Romans. We talked about, during each and every one of those, we talked about the hard things that the nation was brought to. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. The very fact that we have God's word is his compassion on his people. The very fact that all of his prophets were sent is because he has compassion on his people. Anytime someone goes and shares the Lord, the truth of the Lord with other people, it's because the Lord has compassion on his people. That's why. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the kings and of its leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons, until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So that was 70 years, the time that the Lord scattered his nation then. But as you know, it's not the only time that he scattered his nation. The Jews have always been scattered. They've always been scattered, for the most part, throughout the whole world. So close, and it really is by the grace of God, but so close they've come to losing their heritage. So close they've come to losing their language. So close they've come to losing their identity. Nobody knows any Babylonians anymore. Nobody knows any Assyrians anymore. But we certainly still know the Jews. Okay? This is because of God's promise to them. This is because when God promised an old idolater out of Ur of the Chaldees so long ago, that promise, think about that, you guys, that promise that he gave to Abraham so long ago, it still holds true today. It's still being fulfilled today. It really is. When you think about the promises of God, the Abrahamic covenant, and then even into the Davidic covenant, I mean, these are covenants. These are promises that God made with his people. And they're all coming true. They're all coming true. Israel is once again a nation. For a long, long time, nobody ever even thought that that would be even remotely possible. And then in one day, Israel became a nation. And the Jews, in fast order, are coming back to the land. They really are. And then not long from now, we're going to have a time called the Millennial Kingdom, and the Jews will never be scattered again. Never. We were talking this week about how much... That was part of our eschatology study with our young adults group. And the point really was the Millennial Kingdom, because most people think, all right, you die, you go to heaven. That's really all the farther most people think. But no, there's an entire 1,000-year millennial reign that's going to occur on this ball of dirt right here before the new Jerusalem, before the new heaven, before the new earth, before the new universe. Okay, on this ball of dirt right here, there's going to be 1,000 years where we're going to live with Jesus reigning and ruling on this planet. You can read about it in Isaiah. You can read about it in Zechariah. You can read about it in most of the minor prophets. And I would encourage everyone here to really plant their feet in what that millennial kingdom is going to look like. Really get your minds situated and figure that out. All of those sections of scripture and all of those verses, and really come to a point where we're understanding that millennial reign in a very clear way. Verse 65, "And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul." And I'm sure every Israelite that was captured by an Assyrian, that was captured by a Babylonian, they did have a trembling heart, they did have failing eyes, and they certainly had anguish of soul. For them, for their children, for their families, for everyone, for the nation. "Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, 'Oh, that it were evening.' And at evening you shall say, 'Oh, that it were morning,' because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see." I have to stop right there, and it is a bit out of context, but when I was reading this, talking about no assurance of life, and then that when it was evening you'd wish it were morning, and that when it was morning that you wish it were evening, this, it really did remind me of how I used to feel when I was a major drug addict, when I was a junkie and living on the streets. You would really feel that way, you know. You wish it were night. You wish it were morning. You hated your life. You had no assurance of life. You despised the life that you were living. And you just didn't feel like there was any way out. But you despised it. You hated it. You hated everything about it. You hated all the people that you ran with. You hated all the houses that you sat around in. You hated all the things that you were steeped in. You hated it. You hated it. And that is because I was living outside of God's commandments. That's because I chose not to live not only in His sweet commandments, but even the Ten Commandments that we read earlier. When you live outside of God's commandments, this is what's going to happen to you. It's our choice. "Oh, that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, 'You shall never see it again.' And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you." And verse 68 there actually is prophetic. During the Roman reign, AD 70, Titus sacked and destroyed Jerusalem. He literally sold the Jews as slaves back to Egypt, and he sent them in ships. Josephus records that the slave markets were overstocked with Jewish slaves. There were way too many of them, overstocked. And all of them were priced at the lowest price. And even then, nobody wanted them. The slave purchasers found no value in them. And it's so sad. It's so sad to think of a nation, and I always go back to Solomon's day. Think of the nation during Solomon's day. How the light on the hill, a holy nation that revered God, a nation that benefited from all of God's commandments. They endured all of His blessings. They were rich. They were lovely. They had beautiful families. Everybody was raised in the fear of God. They had plenty. They had silver. They had gold. They had bronze. It came in from everywhere. Solomon was able to interact with the nations around them and benefit that way. I mean, the nation was beautiful, for lack of better words. And then it all comes, and then you read about a time like this, where you have another nation coming in, and it is because the Lord is chastening them. It is because after much of his long suffering, after him warning them and warning them and warning them over and over and over again, that they still rebelled against him. And then this more ultimate judgment has to come upon them, where they're kidnapped as slaves and sent back to a horrible place. And then even as slaves, nobody wants them. Apparently 11,000 Jews died for lack of care during this time because they were treated so poorly. They weren't even worth anything. Again, all because after much long suffering with the Lord, the Jews continued to walk down that dark, dark path of rebellion. Chapter 29, verse 1 says this: "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb." Now, please remember, this isn't another covenant. It's just besides the covenant. It's the same covenant, but the first time he gave it to him was at Horeb. And then, so this is just him giving that covenant again. Moab. But I don't want to leave you guys here. All right? I want to put smiles on everybody's face before we walk out the door today. So Deuteronomy chapter 30. Just turn your page. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. "Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will give you the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." It's our choice. If we're going to look at this on a personal level with ourselves, if you're going to look in the mirror and make this personal, if you're going to look at your children and how we raise them, if you're going to look at our families and how we conduct ourselves in our family homes, it really is the basic rules. It really is the simplicity of it all. That if we live inside of the Lord's commandments, if we live in that bubble, then we are going to be blessed. Why it takes us so long to figure this out, I don't know. I do know it's because we have a rebellious heart. But I think you guys know what I'm saying. It is extremely hard to learn to live by these basic rules that the Lord has given us, so that we can benefit from them, so that we can get sanctified through them. And then more importantly, so that God, so that Jesus can be glorified in them. So that is my encouragement to every single one of us here. There's so many of us here. A lot of us are raising families. A lot of us have a lot of people in our homes. Grandparents, parents, children. It's so important that we live in the confines of God's commandments and His Word. Let's end with Luke chapter 11, 27, 28 here. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." And what did Jesus say? More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus is saying that to each and every one of us here today. This is what he's telling you. Blessed are you who hear the word of God, and not only hear the word of God, but keep it. Not only hear the word of God, but keep it. When we go through the Gospels, there are many who follow Jesus. Many who follow Jesus. And they were even called disciples at the time. But so many of them fell away. As soon as the miracle stopped and the healing stopped, so many of them fell away. They weren't there to keep his word. They heard his word, but they didn't keep it. So let's use that history that we can learn from. Let's not just hear the word of God, but let's keep it. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we do want to keep your word. And Lord, we don't stand a chance of keeping your word unless we have the Holy Spirit abiding within us. In a dark world, Lord, that is increasingly getting darker, that is increasingly getting more wicked, because not only our nation, but the nations are shunning you. They have departed from you in a clear and distinct way. But Lord, we don't want to be that way. We want to hear your word, Lord, and we want to keep your word until the end. And we know that with your Holy Spirit abiding in us, Lord, that you will give us the strength to do that. You will give us the strength to do that. We will get sanctified. You will get glorified, Lord. We love you so much. We ask you that you be with us today, tomorrow, throughout the week, that we can live spiritually, Lord, and not in the flesh. I pray that every one of us would take time each and every day to be in your word, Lord, studying your scriptures to show ourselves approved. We know that the day is drawing nigh, Jesus. We know that the time is coming when you will call your church home, and then all kinds of judgment is going to get unleashed on this planet. This is justice. But you have compassion for us also. You have love and mercy for us also, and that is the very reason that you sent your son to die for a world that was so steeped in sin and wickedness that even while we were yet sinners, you died for us, Jesus. That if we would come to you in a genuine way, that if we would come to you and trust in you for your salvation, that we would trust in you, that we would trust your words that you have spoken to us. We know that you are there to redeem us, to buy us back. And Lord, I pray that everyone here would make the decision to be a bond slave to you, Jesus, because there is no hope in any other way. You are the blessed assurance. You are the blessed hope. And we say this in your holy name. Amen.
You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of
Playing church are over. He is drawing nigh that time. If there's anyone out here, and I truly mean this, if there's anyone out here who does not have their lives hidden in Christ, please come and speak to me. Please come and talk to me so that you can learn what it means to have your eternity secure in Jesus. Because everything that you see, this whole world is going to vanish. It's going to disintegrate. You already see it happening before your very eyes. It's our generation. I pray that you guys would walk in peace this week and holiness, and that you would live spiritually. See you guys next time.